day would never come. We were on a brief break from Genesis while we talked about being together, and we looked at the book of Ephesians all throughout the month of September. We had a great Back to Church Sunday, and we honored our first responders, our patriots. But today, we are continuing and wrapping up this great book of Genesis. It's the book of beginnings, the book of origins. Not only was it telling the nation of Israel how they got their start, but it tells us where we came from, how God created us, what He created us to do. And that is to know Him, to love Him as He knows and loves us, and to live a life that glorifies and honors Him. And even all the way back there in the very beginning, He gave the promise of the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah, who would come and save not only His people, the nation of Israel, but save the whole world. So as we wrap up Genesis this morning, I would invite you to take the note sheet out of your bulletin. You can follow along in that. And there's also an app online if you want to look there. In Genesis chapter 49, several weeks ago, we found the patriarch of Israel, Jacob, preparing to die. He gathered his sons together. He gathered his grandchildren. He blessed them. But what was so amazing was that there was peace. There was calm. He was preparing to leave this earth, and yet he knew that a greater treasure waited for him. He knew, and he told his sons that he was going to see his father and his grandfather and those that went before him. He knew that through faith in God, he had a home in heaven. He trusted God to bring his family up out of Egypt and return them to the promised land. And so he asked them to bury him there. Don't leave me here in Egypt. Bring me back to the promised land. Bury me with my father and my grandfather. So today in chapter 50, as we're wrapping up this overarching epic story, we're wrapping also the story of Joseph and God's good plan for him and for his family. And we will see, as I mentioned before, that this good plan is not just for the family of Jacob, not just for the nation of Israel, but it's for the whole world. God's plan encompassed bringing salvation to the entire world. And then for those who believe Him and trust Him, trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, He has a plan for your life as well. Let's start with the beginning of Genesis chapter 50. You can follow along on the screen or in the Bible in front of you. Genesis 50, verse 1. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. He's in Egypt, and we know all about embalming, don't we? As the archaeologists have dug up some of these pyramids and found some of these tombs, they found bodies embalmed, prepared, and a lot of the body remained for thousands of years. And so because they were there, Joseph had the physicians embalm him. He didn't let the priests do it. He had the doctors do it so that there was no connection with any of their mystic religion. He asked the doctors to embalm his father. If we looked ahead into the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, we would see that as the great heroes of the faith, Aaron and Moses, died, that the people wept over them. They mourned for 30 days, for an entire month. And here, because of the embalming process taking 40 days, they added on those additional 30 days. And so along with Joseph and his family, the Egyptians mourned and wept for 70 days. They didn't rush the mourning process. they showed great compassion. And of course, Joseph wept, just as he did so many times throughout his story. He was filled with love for his family, and he wept as he lost his father. God says in the book of Ecclesiastes through Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, there is a time for joy and there is a time for mourning. Mourning is an opportunity for us to show God's love to people who have lost someone. It's a time for us to show compassion, to sit with them, to cry with them, for them to recognize the loss that they experienced here on earth. But the Apostle Paul said, for the believer, we mourn in a different way because there's hope. There's a promise of seeing our loved ones again. Those that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that mourning is not an eternity of never seeing that person again. It's a hope and a plan to see them in heaven. And we are so blessed with that promise from God. Let's read on verses 4 to 10. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, go up and bury your father as he has made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household, only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. Verse 9, and there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the 70 initial days of mourning were passed, Joseph realized the time for mourning is over. Now we're going to take action. Now we're going to go back to the promised land. And so rather than approaching Pharaoh himself, he sends a messenger. As I read into some of the commentaries, it's possible that someone in mourning couldn't appear before a king. We know that when we get into some of the later books of Scripture, we see that no one could be even sad in front of a king. And Nehemiah, as he was sorrowing over Israel and the wall and its conditions, was quaking as he was sorrowful in front of the king. And the king said, why do you sorrow? So that's something that we see in Eastern culture, that you had to put on a happy face in front of the king. So maybe Joseph knew that he couldn't do that. We don't have all the details here, but he sent word by messenger to the Pharaoh, may I go follow through on my father's request? He made me swear to him that I would bury him in his homeland. Pharaoh was wise, and looking at all that Joseph had done for him, for his nation, saving them from the famine, helping them prepare food storage to last for years and years, Pharaoh said, you may go. And Joseph even promised, we'll be back. We're not skipping town. We will come back again. So it tells us that all of the household of Pharaoh, all of the leaders of the land, all of Joseph's family, all of Jacob's sons and grandchildren, except for the very little ones, the ones who couldn't make that kind of journey easily, they and their livestock stayed in Goshen. That must have been a reassurance to the Pharaoh to know that they're not going to leave without their children. They're not going to leave without their food and their flocks. They really are people of their word. And after we saw Jacob and his father Isaac and even Abraham lie so many times when they were afraid of what a non-godly king might do to them, here we see Joseph just telling it plainly, this is the truth. I'm going to go and I'm going to come back again. He He trusted God, and God granted him the ability to do that. They crossed over into the Jordan River, into the Promised Land, and they reached the threshing floor of Atad, and they mourned there for another 7 days. The Canaanites who surrounded them could probably see that threshing floor, for many times that would be a raised area. They would have a hilltop or somewhere where people would bring their grain, and that's where it was a community area. They gathered there for 7 days. Can you imagine in Canaan to see the Egyptian army accompanying this group of people? They were probably carrying the coffin, whether it was on a cart or carrying it by hand. And here's this processional. Think of all of the pictures we've seen of Egypt with their gold and their fine linen. This must be a king. Who is this person that's being buried? Look at who's accompanying him. This great crowd of people, plus the armies and chariots of Israel, of Egypt, were renowned throughout the area. Who is this person? Ishmael and Isaac came together, two brothers who fought against each other, and they came together and they buried their father Abraham. Esau and Jacob, who fought throughout their lives, who were afraid of each other, came together and buried their father Isaac. And now Joseph and his brothers, who went through a lifetime of bitterness between them, came together to bury their father. God healed those wounds, and he restored their family, and there was peace as they came together to bury their father Jacob. Scripture tells us that his sons buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, and this is the place that Abraham had purchased so many years before. When Abraham reached the Promised Land, God said, "This is your land." But Abraham didn't try to just take any of it. He went before the men of the city and said, "I'd like to buy this cave so that I can bury my wife Sarah." And if you remember that, we talked about that months ago. They said, "Just take it. What's money between us?" And he said, "No, I'm going to pay you." And so he asked for the price, and they agreed upon a price. And there in front of everyone was what we would say was a deed or a contract. They had a binding negotiation, and they purchased the land and the cave. And that's where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and now Jacob are buried. The Egyptians were blessed because of their recognition of the blessing of God on Joseph and Jacob. If you remember those covenant promises that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, "I will bless you, and I will bless those who recognize or bless you. Those that curse you, I will curse." So the Egyptians, even though they were not following this God, were blessed greatly because of their relationship with Joseph. Let's read on verses 11 down to 14. There's a lot to cover here. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, where Abraham had bought the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. I got a little bit ahead of myself in telling you what was going to happen, but these are the things that happened. We know exactly where he was buried. And it's interesting, in Scripture we see parallels over and over again. When's the next time we're going to see the Egyptian chariots and armies? They're going to be chasing the Israelites. They're going to chase them to the Red Sea and be swallowed up by the Red Sea. Over and over again, Scripture and particularly God says, don't trust in horses, don't trust in chariots, don't trust in your own might, but trust in the Lord. And here, the Egyptians love Joseph. They love his family, and they send those armies with them, maybe protecting them on the travel, maybe again just to add some weight to what's going on here. This is the father of Joseph, and they want to honor him. But later, there is a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, who does not know the God of Israel, and he will oppress the people of Israel and eventually send those armies and those chariots chasing after them. But we see here Joseph was a man of his word. He stayed true to it. This is the first time he's back in the promised land after all of those years in Egypt. And we can imagine him thinking, this is where I belong. But he returns to Egypt, just as he said. Let's read on, verses 15 down to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that as many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now that Jacob is gone, the brothers are afraid of Joseph. They're thinking, well, now that Dad's out of the picture, maybe he's really finally going to give us what we've got coming. They're afraid. And so they send a messenger. They're afraid to face him even themselves. They send a messenger, and it sounds like a note you may have written in your parents' hand. Please excuse Mark from gym class today. He's not feeling very well. I don't think he should go to gym. Here it is in verse 17. Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And then possibly they make this up, because it's nowhere in Jacob's end of life. His brothers said, your father told us to tell you this. Why wouldn't Jacob have told Joseph that himself? Wasn't that probably part of one of their private conversations, if it was something he was worried about? Oh, and Joseph, don't kill your brothers when I die. If it was that important, don't you think he would have said it to him? He blessed his sons. He gave them the right to be part of the tribes of Israel. But the brothers are just afraid. And they kind of deserved it, didn't they? All that they had done to him. So they send this message, and Joseph weeps in response. Possibly again out of his great compassion, I can't believe you think that I'm going to hurt you. Possibly out of just sadness. Really, after all I've done, all the kindness, all the love I've shown you, I've given you a place to live, and you think I'm going to turn around and kill you? That probably was like a dagger in his heart. But he wept for his brothers, and he said, don't be afraid. I'm not going to do anything to you. They drop to their knees before him, and they offer themselves as slaves. What did Joseph dream as a 17-year-old boy? That his brothers would bow down before him. We've seen it over and over again throughout the story of Joseph, of his life. His brothers bow to him and offer themselves as slaves, just as they had enslaved him and sold him to traitors. Now they said, we're willing to to be slaves. Go ahead, put the chains on us. We deserve it. These are men that are just torn up by their sin. It's impacted them through all of these years. They are still feeling guilt. They're still feeling terrible. We deserve to be punished. And Joseph, this wise, loving brother, we've called him a number of times an example of Jesus Christ, says, "Am I in the place of God? I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to seek revenge." Deuteronomy 32, which hadn't even been written yet, says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and recompense. I'm the one who takes vengeance on people. You don't have to do it." So today, when we judge others, when we seek to get revenge, when we say, "I don't get mad, I get even." Any of you guilty of saying those words? You're taking the place of God. You're not trusting Him to carry out His good plan. If that person needs some kind of punishment in their life to recognize who God is, then God will bring that to them. But if you do it out of hatred and anger, you're never going to win them for God. God uses all of these circumstances, even things that happen to us, even terrible things that happen to His children, He can use as part of His great plan. And that requires trusting Him and not thinking, "I have to get even. I have to protect myself. I have my honor. What if I just let everybody do anything they want? What's going to happen to me?" We're shaking our fist at God and saying, "God, You're not doing it. You're not taking care of me." We need to follow Joseph's humble and loving example of forgiveness. I didn't get to hear Pastor Thane's message Sunday, but it's online, so I'm going to listen to it. He talked about forgiveness last week and how important it is. This is one of the great characteristics of our God. He wants us to see it and know it, and then to forgive and love as He has forgiven us, as He has loved us. And then verse 20, George has been waiting for this, the great verse, the ending of Genesis. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive just as they are today." God's good plan includes the restoration of His creation to perfection. It also includes the redemption or the saving of all who trust in His Son Jesus. Am I going that way? Am I turned on? Part of His good plan is also for believers to be His image bearers. When we go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, it says God created man and woman. He created them in the image of God. And that's what we're here for. That's our purpose, to reflect God's character to the world around us, to be His ambassadors to the very ends of the earth. And for us today, living in the new covenant, to know our Savior Jesus Christ and through our lives to become more and more like Him, so that as we interact with our family, our co-workers, our friends, our neighbors, even people that we would say are our enemies, we are to show them God's character, His love, His forgiveness, His tenderness, His mercy, and the truth that there is only one way to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His good plan. So right here in the book of Genesis, we have a lesson on sovereignty. This is a doctrine of our scriptures. This is something that's important for us as God reveals Himself through His word. We see that our God is sovereign. His absolute rule and authority over all things is part of His sovereignty. Nothing can stop His plan. God revealed part of His plan to Joseph in those dreams and said, "You're going to be lifted up, and you're going to be recognized by your family. being thrown into prison, becoming a slave, being tortured, being in a nation where there's about to be a famine. None of those things could stop God's plan for Joseph to provide literal, physical salvation to those people. That was God's plan. He knew that a famine was coming, and he knew that his people, the family of Jacob, needed protection. They needed food. And because Joseph was in the land of Egypt, they benefited from that. That's something that the unbelieving world doesn't recognize, that just by us being here, the world around us is benefiting from God's grace and God's mercy. And if we read ahead into the book of Revelation, when God's people are removed from this earth, it's going to be horrible. There's no light. There's no Holy Spirit here. There's no truth. There's no real love. All of the characteristics of God that His image bearers are carrying throughout the world will be gone. And this is going to be a really horrible place to be. But God tells us that He removes us from that. And that's the way He described the world at the time of Noah. There's one righteous family, but everyone else is doing evil as it is in their own eyes. Whatever they want, they're doing. And that's a horrible place. That's why God brought judgment at that time. Also, in God's sovereignty, we see that He is faithful. He will enable you to endure trials. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in Growth Group this week, but 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us this encouragement. No temptation, no trial that you face is not common to man. Other people are facing these same problems, but God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted or tried beyond your ability. With that temptation, He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There's nothing in your life that comes into your life that you can't handle with God at your side. He will give you the strength and courage to make it through anything. When you say, I just can't take it anymore, that's good. That's the time to humbly fall to your knees and say, I can't do this, God. I need You. I need Your help. And that's part of His good plan, is for us to recognize that we need Him. Are you overwhelmed? Are you wondering how a good God could let these things happen to you, to your family? As we watch the news any given day, how could a good God let these things happen? We need to be reading His Word. We need to see His faithfulness, His care for His people. And we need to trust Him and believe that there is a plan. That even though these horrible things are happening, that God is working this big plan of redemption to offer salvation to all who would believe. No matter what you face, God will enable you to endure it. We also see God's providence. That's another important character trait. His preserving care for His creation, guiding all of history towards the completion of this grand plan. And He will complete the plan for you. Some people have the view that God created the world and then sat back and just let it run amok, that He's not interfering, He's not doing anything. God gives us free will to make our own choices, but God is still guiding history. He's still preserving and caring for His people and for His creation until He will totally renew it. Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul said, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What's that good work? To make us like His Son, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. That concept is sanctification, and it happens progressively throughout our lives. From the time we first trust Him to the time we step into heaven, God is working on us, and that is His good plan. So when He says all things work for good for those who love Him, that is the good. Doesn't say all things are good for those who love Him. It hurts to lose a family member. It hurts to lose a job. It hurts to have people turn their backs on you. But how will you respond? Will you trust God even more? Will you lean into Him instead of your own understanding? Will you rely on Him? Those things then can work to make us more like Jesus Christ. Joseph said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." And as a result, numerous people, as you see, are here alive today as a result. God's good plan of lifting him up above his family for Joseph. It took many, many years. He endured prison. He endured being a servant and a slave. He endured people forgetting him. And then, through the 7-year famine, everyone could have been wiped out. But God, in his grace and mercy, saved them. He said to his brothers, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." Throughout the book of Genesis, and I'm not going to go recount them all, but we saw good and evil right in the very beginning in the garden. There's the tree. Stay away from it. You don't need to know evil. God knew that was coming. We see that God's creation was good. We see that sin brought evil into the world. And mankind continually did evil. But Noah was good. He was righteous. And through him, humanity and animals were saved. God called Abraham out of a pagan country and sent him to the promised land, which was good. He provided and cared for him. And then God blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he promised that the world would be blessed through them, through this nation. And that blessing would be the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God himself in flesh, paying the penalty for our sin, for our evil, and instead giving us something good, the righteousness of Christ. When you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God no longer sees you as evil. As Adam read, as unbelievers, we're dead in our sins, but God brings us into a place where he sees us as good and righteous because Jesus Christ's blood pays the penalty for our sins. "Do not fear," said Joseph. "I will provide for you and your little ones." He comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Even after they accused him of getting ready to wipe them out, he still loved them over and over again. His love, as God's love, was unconditional. Even if you don't trust me, even if you think I'm planning bad things for you, even after all of this time, you still don't believe, I'm just going to love you and care for you and provide for you and your family. Joseph is such a great picture, not only of how our Lord Jesus Christ is, but the way we should be. If you have family that you just can't stand, think about Joseph weeping over his brothers, loving them, embracing them, providing for and caring for them, even when they didn't show him kindness, even when all they did was recognize, yeah, we were rotten to you, but we never see them trying to do anything good for him. We never see them trying to make amends. Joseph keeps loving them and showing what God is like. The chapter and the book ends this way. So Joseph, in verse 22, remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph was blessed with a long life. And the 110 years were seen as a good long life in Egypt. And it was mentioned over and over again. He was blessed to see his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, 3 generations. And we're reminded again that Ephraim and Manasseh had the family rights and privileges just as though they were the sons of Jacob himself. And then Joseph reminds his brothers of the great promises of God to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He told them that God would surely bring them up out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land. And then just as his father did, trusting in a great God, he said, "Swear to me that you'll bury me in the promised land. I know God is coming for you. He will redeem you. He will bring you up out of Egypt, and he will bring you to the promised land." It's a mirror of the death of his father. The same words, the same promises. Do you hear Joseph talking about himself? Do you hear him say, "Make sure you take care of my kids"? He's just talking to them about how good God is and how God's going to care for them and provide for them. Joseph trusted God's covenant. He believed that God's promises would be fulfilled and that he would redeem, he would save his people from Egypt and many other nations, just as he planned to offer redemption and salvation to the entire world. If we fast forward to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 is the great hall of fame for those who were in the faith. Hebrews 11:22 says, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." The beginning of this chapter says, "For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation." Even though Joseph lived under the old covenant with the law that hadn't even come to him yet, how could Joseph be saved by the law? The law wasn't even written. He was saved by faith. He trusted in his great God. He believed that he would provide and care for him and for his children after him. And he believed that as he died, he would see his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather again. He believed that he would see his children when it was their time to leave this earth. They were saved by faith and not by works. Adam read that amazing passage in Hebrews, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own works. It's a gift of God. It's a result not of works, so that no one could boast." The gift of salvation is available to you this morning if you've never accepted this gift. It's there on the screen as a gift, as a package, waiting for you to receive it. Scripture tells us that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son a gift to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins, so that all who would believe in him would be saved and not face punishment, eternity in hell, separated from God. If you recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins, you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you believe that God raised him from the dead, you have the gift of eternal life. Come talk to me if you're ready to make that decision, the most important decision of your life, to recognize your Creator as your very own Lord and Savior. The ending of Genesis prepares the reader for the next part of the story of the nation of Israel. We're left wondering, how are they going to get back to the promised land? When is this going to happen? What's going to happen to these brothers now that Joseph is gone? That's the story of the book of Exodus. And I'm going to leave that to you to read it. You can turn the page at home and you can start reading that exciting story with this background of the origins of people, the origins of Israel. We're going to be moving to the New Testament next week, to the book of Titus. So that's why I'm telling you, if you want to read Exodus, you're going to have to go home, buy the book, and read it yourself. Maybe someday we'll cover Exodus. Mark is going to come and we're going to close in a song. Please pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, you are good. You are sovereign over all of your creation. and you have a good plan for this world, and you have a good plan for my life and for the life of every believer who trusts you. You desire to see us become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that anyone this morning that doesn't know you, that doesn't know Jesus as his Savior, that today would be the day. And Lord, for those of us who have trusted him, I pray that we would follow the example of Joseph, being loving and forgiving, showing grace and mercy, just as you have shown those things to us. Now to God the Father, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus his Son, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you for this great study in Genesis.